I want to speak to you this evening from a verse we read in Ephesians chapter 2, the 8th verse. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. There are some words that are so crucial to the Christian message that it's really impossible to do without them. Certain words that are essential for us to understand. And in this particular verse I want us to think about this evening, three of those words come together. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I want to say that if we really understand those three words, grace, saved, and faith, then we shall be greatly helped in understanding the entire Christian message. Because the word saved tells us what God has done for a Christian. The word grace tells us why he has done what he has for Christians. And the word faith tells us how he has done it. And as we look at those three words this evening, I want to encourage you to ask God for help to concentrate. Because although you may very well say, but it's not easy to listen to a long monologue, and you may well say, but there's so much else about the Christian message that I don't understand. Yet I want to say to you, if you understand these three words, saved, grace, and faith, you will actually understand enough to be a Christian or to become a Christian. Let me read it again to you. Ephesians 2, verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. We'll begin with the middle word, saved. For it is by grace you have been saved. And that word saved tells us what God has done for a Christian. He has saved them. If you ask a Christian, what has God done for you? He would probably find it quite difficult to tell you without using that word saved. It sounds rather old-fashioned to the modern ear. It reminds me, personally, of a man I remember, I think walking down Oxford Street, actually, many years ago, wearing a sandwich board with the message on one side of the board, the end of the world is nigh, and on the other, the question, are you saved? Probably the best modern word for saved is the word rescued, because it quite rightly carries with it the disturbing implication that we human beings are in a serious predicament, because we only, all of us, need rescuing. And we need that rescue because we are in danger. Maybe they're in a burning building like Grenfell Tower and someone dashes in to rescue them. Or they're drowning in a river and someone dives in to rescue them. It would be pointless, wouldn't it, to talk about rescuing somebody unless they were in some kind of a mess and needed to be extricated from it. So what kind of danger does Christianity tell us that you and I and the whole human race is in? That it would use this word saved about us? Well, the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 2 that we read earlier tell us, let me read them to you again. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Well, that's a pretty pessimistic view of man, isn't it? Firstly, it says that we are dead in our transgressions and in our sins. That is, spiritually, we're like a corpse. A corpse is a body which appears to be capable of life, but it has no life in it. All the marks of being alive are absent. There's no response to stimuli, no sensation, no communication, no conscious understanding. In a word, dead. The Bible says that that's what we human beings are like spiritually. Oh, we're alive physically, but spiritually we are dead in our transgressions and in our sins. That is, we're dead to God. We don't respond to spiritual stimuli. We don't respond to God. We don't love God. We don't know God. We have no feelings for God. We don't understand spiritual things. We're spiritual corpses. But it's even worse than that, because the Bible tells us, secondly, that we have become the victims of hostile, evil, spiritual forces. Maybe we don't realise that they're around, but Paul says they are. We may think, we and the whole world, think that everything is just going on. We're going on in our own sweet way. But in verse 2, Paul says, in fact, we are silently and unconsciously submitting to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, a phrase that the Bible uses to describe the devil himself. The spirit, he says, who is at work in those who are disobedient. And we may ask, is that really what the Bible says about everybody? Is that really what the Bible says about me? Or is it just a few people? Well, it says emphatically, everybody is like that. Look at the beginning of verse 3. All of us, and that of course includes the Apostle Paul who wrote this, all of us, he says, lived this way, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And thirdly, and in some ways the most frightening thing of all, is at the end of verse 3. Paul tells us there, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That phrase, by nature, is a frightening phrase, isn't it? Paul says we like to think that we're in control of our own lives, but it's not so. We're born along, finding ourselves in this helpless plight, not by choice, but by nature. Like the rest, he says, we were by nature objects of wrath. It's not that we jumped into this sea of God's wrath against us. No, every one of us was born into this mess. And that's why we all need to be rescued. You see, right back at the beginning of our human race, it was our forefather Adam who jumped in. And we, his sorry children, are from that moment on born into this situation of antagonism and alienation from God. That's the tragic mess that we're in. And that is why we need to be saved. Do you see it? And it's evident, is it not, that this predicament that we're in is not something from which we can save ourselves. It's no good telling someone who can't swim when they're thrown into the deep end, do your best, save yourself. He can't, because he can't swim. And in the same way, it's no good saying to a man, rescue yourself spiritually. You should make yourself alive to God. You should be interested in spiritual things. Get to heaven by your own efforts. We can't, because by nature, we're unable to do any of these things. We're spiritually dead. And if we struggle in our feebleness to try to save ourselves, we only prove how hopeless we are. The Apostle Paul himself did exactly that. He had the Old Testament. He knew what was right and wrong. He really wanted to please God. And he did his very best at keeping the rules and behaving in a way that pleased God. But he found himself hopelessly demoralized in trying. He couldn't even reach his own standards, let alone God's. The good that I want, he said, the good I want to do, I cannot do it. And maybe you found yourself in that same situation. You admire good people, and you really want to be good, but you cannot do it. We find ourselves in bondage to habits of thinking and behaviour that we cannot break. We can't get out of it. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says we are dead in transgressions and in sins. And that's why we need to be saved. We need someone to come in and rescue us, like a lifeguard jumping in to save a drowning man, or a fireman coming in to rescue someone from a burning building. We need to be rescued. Good advice is not good enough. There are plenty of people in the world who will offer you that, but it's like throwing a drowning man both ends of the rope. No, we need to be saved. We need to be rescued. And that, says the Apostle Paul, is actually what Christianity is about. That, he says, is what God has done for the Christian. He has rescued him and made him alive. Whereas formerly he wasn't interested in spiritual things, now God has enlivened an interest in spiritual things in him. Whereas formerly there was an inability to please God, a hopeless bondage to the power and grip of sin in his life, now God has given him a new power to begin to live in a way that pleases God. He has made him alive spiritually. That's Paul's picture here of a Christian. And it's a good picture, because that's what it feels like to be saved. To be able to say, once I was dead spiritually, but now I am alive. Saved then. That's the first of our three words. And it's a word that is absolutely vital to understand if we're to understand the Christian message. And I want you to notice the tense of that verb, saved. It's a past tense, isn't it? You have been saved. That means that salvation, this rescue we're talking about, is something which is part of the Christian's experience. And it's something that he can be sure about. Sometimes people will say, well, you can't know whether you're going to be saved until you die and you're received into heaven. And they live in that state of perpetual uncertainty. But Paul doesn't talk like that here, does he? He says, you have been saved. It's something he's certain about. And the reason he's certain about it is not only because of the tense of that verb, saved. It is a past tense. It's also because of the mood of that verb. It's a passive mood. Did you notice that? You have been saved. He's not talking about something Christians have done for themselves. It isn't that God has somehow dropped them a pair of water wings into the water and they've swum to safety by their own initiative and their own strength. It isn't that in that burning building they've discovered some asbestos suit and managed to get out and save themselves. No. It is that God has come in and saved them. They have been saved. They were passive in this rescue operation. God was the agent of their rescue. And that's why we can be sure about it. Because in a very real sense, it doesn't depend upon us. And that's why Paul goes on to say in our text, this salvation is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, Christianity is all about what God does for people, not what we people do for God. Have you realized that? It's by grace you have been saved. Christianity is about what God has done for Christians. By his initiative, by his action, He has rescued them out of their state of death and condemnation and made them alive, alive with Christ, made them new creatures in Christ, given them a new beginning, a new start, a new consciousness of what spiritual life is all about. Now you may say, why? Why should God do such a thing? What possible motive could he have for stepping in such a dramatic way to restore people who are in such a sorry mess? And that brings us to the second word in our text that I want us to think about, the word grace. It is by grace you have been saved. And again, this is another very important word to understand. Some years ago, someone did a survey, as people do, in which they asked people what this word grace meant to them. And they were asked to give synonyms, alternative meanings for this word. 90% of those people who were asked thought it meant elegance or beauty or style or charm, something along that line. A small percentage thought it had something to do with prayer because they remembered saying grace or hearing a benediction pronounced when they were at school. But only a handful were aware that according to the Oxford Dictionary, the chief meaning of this word grace is gift or favour or kindness. And of course it's in this last way that the Bible uses that word. And that survey, I'm afraid, illustrates the sad fact that in our contemporary society, so often the biblical meaning of grace is just completely unintelligible. And so when the Bible says that Jesus Christ is full of grace, it doesn't mean that he was a very charming man, or that in Christ God came into this world in an elegant manner to rescue people. No, the word grace is not the opposite of the word clumsiness. It is the opposite of the words deserving and merit. Grace is a favour, a kindness extended to undeserving people. It is the free gift of God. And if you think about it, it shouldn't really surprise us that we're not very familiar with this biblical meaning of grace, because our world almost totally revolves around the idea of getting what we deserve. In school, we have to merit our qualifications. In our workplaces, we have to achieve any advancement. And generally speaking, in our competitive world, we only expect to get what we earn. And in reality, we do not always like getting something for nothing, do we? When a distant relative sends you a Christmas card and you realise that you haven't sent them one, we say, oh, I must get one for them. It's a matter of our pride, isn't it? Of course, we also want our rights, what we're entitled to, what we deserve, but we don't want charity. That's something that is rather undignified, even shameful in our culture. It offends, doesn't it, the gospel, which is so general now, gospel of equality that our world has embraced. We want to pay our own way. It's a matter of pride again with us, isn't it? But you see, to understand grace in the way that the Bible uses it, we need to see it in the context, actually, of gross inequality. Did you realise that? Somebody who has got absolutely nothing receiving from somebody who has absolutely everything. That's what the word grace is about. For example, when we sing God Save Our Gracious Queen, we're not saying that the Queen looks elegant in her splendid clothes and sparkling jewellery. No, a gracious sovereign is a sovereign who knows how to show mercy and favour to her subjects. You see, there has to be something majestic about a person for him to be gracious. And in the Bible, grace is about the king, the sovereign of the universe, meeting out his blessing, not just to subjects who don't deserve it, but to subjects who deserve his condemnation. That's why in some of our hymns, like one that we sung earlier, we sing about God's sovereign grace. And so to come back to the question, why? Why does God save Christians? The answer is grace. It is by grace you have been saved, says Paul. There is something in God's heart. Call it love. Call it mercy. The Apostle Paul uses both of those words, actually, in verse 4 of our passage. There's something in God's heart that moves him to be generous to totally undeserving people. And glorious sovereign though he is, he stoops down and rescues people in grace. Isn't that wonderful? And I say again, if you understand that word, you're an awful long way to understanding what Christianity is all about. You see, so many people have the idea that Christianity is about us adding up, accumulating a long list of good works. And you put those good works on one side of the scales, and they outweigh the bad things that we do on the other side of the scales, and then we'll go to heaven. Have you ever come across that idea? It's very common, isn't it? But think about it. If that were so, if it was like that, how proud we would be. We'd be able to say, the reason that I am in heaven is because I did enough good works, so many good things. As if we could say to God, didn't I do well? But it's not like that. Listen again to what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 8 and into verse 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If we could get into heaven by our own good deeds, can't you imagine how proud we would be? I'm here because I'm good enough. They aren't. No, one thing is absolutely certain. Heaven will be filled not with boasters, but with people who know they don't deserve to be there. They've been saved, rescued by grace. Now you may say, well, if that is so, how are we to be rescued? How can I receive this salvation which God so graciously extends to people like me who are in such a desperate mess? And that brings us to the third word, faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Imagine for a moment someone drowning in the sea, and someone throws him a rope to cling on to. The rope wouldn't be any good, would it? Unless it had somebody pretty strong on the other end of the rope. In other words, the rope in and of itself will not save the man who needs to be rescued. But it's also true that without the rope, he would never get to shore, because the rope connects the person to be rescued to his rescuer. And that is the way to think about faith. It is the link between us who need to be rescued and Jesus Christ who rescues us. Faith itself doesn't save us. Jesus does. But without faith, we cannot be saved, because faith is the way that God has provided for us to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's very important to understand what this word faith means. Because some people imagine that faith is a kind of substitute for good works. You may hear preachers sometimes and evangelists say something almost like this caricature that I'm going to set before you. They say, before Jesus came, there were the Ten Commandments. And of course, nobody could keep them. And God saw that. And so he decided he would make things easier for us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to tell us from now on it will be all right if we just believed in Jesus and forget about the Ten Commandments. But you see, faith is not a good work which we can offer to God instead of obedience. If it were, again, we would be able to boast that we're going to heaven because we have had faith. And as we've already seen, there is going to be no boasting in heaven. No, the reasons we get into heaven is because Jesus Christ has fulfilled those Ten Commandments for us perfectly. And by his death on the cross, he has paid the full penalty for our sins, for all those times that we have broken those commandments. That's the only reason that we get into heaven. So what then is faith? One of the simplest ways of understanding faith is that it is like an empty pair of hands. Let me put it in a story. Once upon a time, there were two brothers. One of them was a very surly individual who had the reputation of never giving anything to anybody. And one day, while these two brothers were building a bridge across a river, the surly brother fell in, and he was about to be swept away by the torrent. His brother saw what was happening, ran over, stretched out his hand to him, and he was about to say, "Give me your hand," when he remembered that his brother never gave anything to anybody. So instead, he said, "Take my hand." And that was how he was rescued. He took his brother's hand. And that is what faith is. It is an empty pair of hands that is willing to take hold of God's hand. That is faith. And Jesus Christ, you see, in his sovereign majesty, says to us, as he sees us in our sins and the mess that we have got into because of our sins, he says, "You need to be saved. And I have done everything necessary for you to be saved. I have lived a perfect life on your behalf, and by my death, I've paid the full penalty for all your sins, for all those times when you have broken God's commandments. And out of my sovereign grace, I am willing to save you. Take my hand." And a Christian is simply a person who has done that. He has closed the hands of faith around the hand of Jesus Christ, and he has been saved by his grace. Let me ask you this question this evening. Have you done that? Let me ask you, would you like to do that? To close the hands of faith around the hand of Jesus Christ and be saved by his grace? May I say this to you? If you haven't done that, ultimately, there is really only one thing that stops you. It's pride. And if that is so, let me encourage you to humble yourself in God's most holy presence, even this night, and put your trust in Jesus Christ, who died for sinners just like you and just like me. For it is by grace you can be saved, through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for these great words that we've been thinking about this evening. And we pray in your mercy that you will give to each one of us a deep understanding and experience of them. We acknowledge, Lord, that we need to be saved. We acknowledge that in and of ourselves, we cannot save ourselves from our sin and from its consequences. We wonder, Lord, at your grace, that you, the eternal and holy God, should be so concerned about us and stretch down to rescue us. Give to each of us here this evening faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, by which we shall be saved. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's...